Let's turn our friends to a portion of scripture we read, John chapter 4, in verse 24 we read the words of our Lord to the woman of Samaria, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now in part 1, this morning, those of you who were present, we saw Jesus coming to Samaria as a man on a mission, and his purpose was to look for this particular woman. And strangely, like other fairly significant people mentioned in the narrative of Scripture, this woman, despite the amount of publicity, if you like, she has, she does remain anonymous to us. We have no idea what her name was. And yet every aspect of her meeting with Jesus was meticulously planned by God down to the last dot. And even the fact that, as we noticed in the morning, that we're both left alone without any distractions. He arranged, as we saw, verse 8, his disciples were sent away to a city to buy some food. Now, one of the reasons for that was, of course, that Jesus knew he wanted this woman to be focused on what he was going to say to her. But he didn't want the disciples to bring their prejudice out in any kind of way had they been present. And he knew that these disciples, they were true blue Jews, and they weren't sympathetic, and they wouldn't be sympathetic to anybody from Samaria. So on arriving at the well, this woman discovered Jesus sitting or resting on there, because we're told that he was weary. Now, on seeing her coming towards him, he knew exactly who she was, and he knew all about her. And yet her dubious reputation didn't faze him in the least. What did concern him, as we saw in the morning, was the ominous background of Mount Ebal, the mount of God's curse over unrepentant sinners. And we referred you to Deuteronomy 11 in that regard. Now, this shadow of this mountain really did hung over her life, her future, her destiny. Just as the curse of God's law hangs over all unrepentant men and women, old and young. Now, friends, before I go into my first main point, that means that the most solemn question you could ask yourself here this evening: am I under the shadow of this mountain? Am I under the shadow of God's curse? Is that how I live my life? Is that how I get up in the morning? Is that how I go to sleep at night? Under the shadow of the curse of Almighty God. Oh, what a question, friends. What a question. It puts everything else in your life in the shade. Everything. Now I realize that you could be here this evening with numerous, numerous burdens weighing heavily on your mind. Legitimate things in themselves. Maybe something physical. Maybe something domestic. Maybe something social. It could be anything. But nothing, my friends, absolutely nothing, should be more important to you than to ask yourself the question, where am I going to spend eternity? Well then, let's continue considering this story and see if we can find things to encourage us. I want to look first of all at Jesus x-raying this woman's life. Now, as we go through this fascinating meeting, step by step, see if you can identify with any of these steps in your own life. In your past, if you're already a believer. In the present, if you're not. Like all unrepentant sinners, this woman was blind to who Jesus really was. She couldn't see him. There he was standing right beside her. Right beside her. And all she could see was just another Jew. That's a good place for you to start. Do you recognize Jesus for who he really is? He's just as near to you as he was physically to this woman. Every time you come to church, Jesus Christ is near to you. But do you recognize him for who he is? The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Savior of sinners. Do you recognize him for who he is, or is he just another Jew? This woman saw only the proverbial root out of a dry ground with no form or comeliness. However, despite that, we have to conclude she wasn't altogether bereft of religious and spiritual interest. Their conversation actually indicates that she was very religious in her own way. That's the next point that you could see and be challenged by in your own life. Religious in her own way. That continues to be a problem, my friends, for so many people. Perhaps some of you here this evening. You like being religious. You wouldn't be here tonight if you didn't. But are you being religious in your own way? Or are you being religious in the ways of God? This woman and her fellow Samaritans, they really cared little for what the Bible said or what God said in his Bible. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. They cared little for that. They just like being religious in their own way. Furthermore, this woman even had her own views on God's Messiah. Verse 25. I know that Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. And he says, when he has come, he will tell us all things. What arrogance. But how utterly amazing that a woman like this would even think like that. When I was preparing this, I was saying to myself, this woman is just like another woman of ill repute, Rahab, who lived in the city of Jericho. And do you remember when the spies began speaking to her? How utterly amazed they must have been the extent of that woman's knowledge on the movements of the children of Israel. She had been following them, perhaps the whole time they were in the wilderness, or a good chunk of it anyway. She knew exactly who they were, she knew exactly where they were going, and she knew exactly what they stood for. What a reminder that the most unlikely people can be found seeking after God. And oftentimes, it's in secret. I know that. It takes one to know one, because I sought God for a long time in secret. Now, what blinds such people to the reality of God is unforgiven sin. Nothing else. Unforgiven sin. And Jesus knew this about this woman. Her blindness, her ignorance is being exposed through this conversation they're having. She couldn't grasp, as we saw in the morning, the link Jesus made between the well of Jacob and himself as the water of life. She just couldn't grasp it. Verse 15, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not." She assumed he was talking about a drink of physical water. So he sets out to confront her with a sin in her life. And he does so in his own inimitable and unique way. Now God usually does this. He convicts men and women, old and young, of their sin through using the Ten Commandments. That's the purpose, or at least one of the purposes of the Ten Commandments. Convicting your conscience with the law of God. Romans 3, verse 20. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And Jesus told the disciples that one particular role that the Holy Spirit would have when he would come into the world would be to use that law to convict the world of sin. In John 16, verse 8, the Holy Spirit, amongst other things, will convict the world of sin. Now, the Spirit does that, as many of you already know, by awakening our conscience and by influencing our minds. Now, there are numerous other topics also considered by the Holy Spirit when he is striving with you, and perhaps he's striving with some of you here this evening. But he takes into consideration who you are, what you are, your nature, your personality, your background, your lifestyle. All of that is taken in the manner that God uses to convict you of your sin. Now, that means, of course, the way God convicted me may differ greatly from the way he's going to convict you. But meanwhile, let's get back to this woman. Jesus challenged her, verse 16. Go and call your husband. You know, we noticed in the morning the mundane question by which he triggered off this conversation. Give me a drink. Here he is at it again. Go and call your husband. Now, when Jesus asked her that, or said that to her, he knew full well her domestic circumstances, the appalling state of her private life. He knew full well about this. Now, perhaps from embarrassment, she tried to body swear his request, claiming in verse 17, "I haven't got a husband." Nobody can fool Jesus. And this woman certainly didn't fool him. First of all, he seemed to agree with her. "You have well said, I haven't got a husband." Then he takes her on a journey. A journey through her dismal and shameful life. Verse 18. "You had 5 husbands. You've been married 5 times. And not only that, the man you have now, he's not even your husband. You're living with him." He knew every sordid detail of her life. Ah, my friends, no wonder she was blind to his identity. No wonder. This woman had enough sin to blind her spiritually and to condemn her eternally. But this man Jesus Christ, came into the world to save people like her, to save sinners. But she must first learn what sin is, and she must learn what it is to be a sinner in the presence of God. And you know, friends, that can be a painful experience for some people. A painful experience. No one has ever enjoyed being convicted of their sin. No one has ever enjoyed being put through the wringer by the Spirit of God. It's not a pleasant experience at all. Now, this woman immediately realized that Jesus Christ was reading her like a book. He knew everything about her. And in this X-ray of her life, he exposed her sin, he laid her shame before her, and he compelled her to say in verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." In other words, only a prophet could have told me all of that. She could have asked the words that you were singing a moment ago, "Where shall I go from thy spirit? Where shall I flee from thy presence? There's only one answer to these questions, my friends. Only one answer. There's no escape route. Once God begins convicting you, my friends, there is no escape route, but there is a place to go. To the cross of Calvary. As the old divines used to say, go to Joseph of the New Testament. To the cross of Calvary. Because, my friends, that's the only place on the face of this earth where God has made provision for sinners in their sin. Nowhere else. And there on that cross, if you make your way to the cross, if you haven't already done so in your life, you will discover the crucified Christ of God who declared, I that speak in righteousness, and listen to the next words, mighty to save. Mighty to save. You know, when we arrived in Australia many years ago, I was thrilled to be shown a photograph. The church I was in many years before I ever arrived, they had a van. They bought a van for evangelistic purposes. They stuck a loudspeaker on the top of it, and they would go around the villages and districts and towns preaching the gospel. But what caught my attention was what they wrote on the side of the van in huge letters. Mighty to save. Mighty to save. That's the Christ we preach, my friends. A Christ that is mighty to save. And he'll save even you here this evening. And for the past 2,000 years, a steady stream of sinners have made their way to the cross of Calvary to meet with this Christ who is mighty to save. And many of them were beyond the pale in sinful conduct. And many of them, their testimony is written on the page of Scripture. One of them even made this conclusion about himself, I am the chief of sinners. But they shared this in common. None of them were turned away. None of them were turned away. And Jesus is promising us in the gospel, in John 6:37, he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But all of them came to an understanding of what sin was in their lives. That it had to be dealt with. And that they themselves couldn't deal with it. And nobody else could deal with it except God in Christ. Sin, as we were singing, is a violation of God's law. Against thee, the only have I sinned. And therefore only God can fix it, my friends. Only God can fix it. And that's why David wrote those well-known words in Psalm 51. Now, before I move on to my next point, let me ask you this. What do you think this X-ray reveals in your own life? Does it expose unforgiven sin? Or does it expose a hardness and a blindness that prevents you from seeing Jesus in all his glory and from prevents you from believing in the promises of salvation in the gospel? What does the X-ray reveal in your life? Let me move on to Jesus revealing his identity to this woman, verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak to her to thee am he. Now, prior to Jesus making this revelation to her, he slowly and cleverly guided her mind in the right direction. And we can imagine her fascination as Jesus spoke to her and all the pieces of the jigsaw fell into place in her heart and in her mind.
things she had been secretly thinking about for who knows how long, things that she cherished in her heart about salvation and about God. And suddenly, everything began to make sense. Everything began to fall into place. But Jesus knew that hitherto, everything she believed was built on superstition. Built on superstition. She may very well talk about the Messiah. She may very well talk about God's worship, but it's all built on superstition. That's why I challenged her when she referred to the worship. Verse 22, "You worship," he said to her, "you know not what." You think you worship, you don't even know what you're worshiping. So he taught her three things. Three things about God's worship. Number one, it's a heart matter. That's the first thing. The worship of God is a heart matter, not merely something of lip service. That's the first thing. The second thing, worship, the worship of God is based on the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that gives the worship its authority. And the third thing he taught her is that the worship of God requires a balance between spirit and truth. Though that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. So he insisted, verse 23, "The Father seeketh such to worship him." And then he declares his famous words, "God is a spirit, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now here is the most crucial component in all our religious activity. Through worship. And with these few words, Jesus exposed the futility, the futility of any and every religious exercise that is not gospel-centered. It's a waste of time. A waste of time. Our heart, my friends, must be in it. The Bible must be in it. God the Father must be in it. The Holy Spirit must be in it. And Jesus Christ must be in it. None of these component parts, my friends, can be missing, or your worship won't be worship, whatever it is. This woman found herself trying to persuade Christ with this secret thought she had. "I know the Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. Will you not be more sympathetic to me?" But her heart slowly opens more and more. And she was evidently giving deep and serious consideration to the words that Jesus spoke to her. And I would suggest to you, we've only got a portion of what Jesus said to her recorded here. He must have said more than this to her. I think this is a reminder for us, my friends, that we never know what's going on in a person's heart. Never know. Outwardly, this woman, until now, was seethed in sin and clothed in disgrace. But inwardly, secretly in her heart, she must have been crying out to God in her own primitive, superstitious way. And now those secret cries and prayers are being answered. Verse 26, Jesus said to her, "I that speak to you am he." Do you remember when the band of ruffians came to the Garden of Gethsemane, going to arrest Jesus, and he said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" And when they answered, it was Jesus of Nazareth, he spoke these words, "I am he." And do you remember the effect of that? They fell backwards to the ground. Here he is saying to her, I that speak to you am he. And I will suggest to you that those words had the same power as the words he spoke in Gethsemane. And those words went straight through to her soul. Straight through to her soul. And I will suggest to you that this is the moment this woman was born again. This is the moment that she believed with all her heart, with all her soul, and with all her mind. Oh, my friends, we can be so near to the kingdom of God and yet be so far away. We can believe so much in here without it affecting the heart. And that's what happened to this woman here. She had a lot in here. But it was only when Jesus said to her, I that speak to you am he. That's when it penetrated her heart. Saving grace, penetrating the heart and the soul. Let me look thirdly at her salvation being confirmed to her. She makes her way back home as a born again Christian. What a contrast to the woman that left Sychar on her way to the well. She left a woman steeped in sin, utter disgrace to herself. She came back, a born again Christian. If any man be in Christ, or a woman, what is he? He's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And can we not imagine the jaunt in her step as she walked back to Sychar? Probably even wanted to run back. Her heart full of joy on having met her Messiah, her Savior. And we're told in verse 28 that she left her water pot at the well. You know, sometimes, my friends, Christians, and for Christians, even legitimate duties can sometimes, and sometimes must, take second place to spiritual realities. God changed not only this woman's heart, but he changed her priorities. But he did more than that. He now burdens her, not with a water pot, but with the souls of her fellow citizens. And that becomes a greater burden, my friends, than a water pot ever could be. An arrival in her hometown, she couldn't remain quiet. She just couldn't. Not only did God and Jesus save her, she was made a missionary. No training here, just a heart full of grace. He made her a missionary. Verses 28 and 29. She went away into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things ever I did. Is this not the Christ? Every time I read that, I remember and I compare her to Jonah. Do you remember Jonah when eventually was put on the right track by God? And he marches down the high street in Nineveh, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ without fear or favor. This was the man who ran a mile, more than a mile, on his first calling, but not anymore. Not when God gave him the grace that he needed. And he preached that gospel to great effect. That whole city was turned upside down. Well, here's this woman with that same grace in her heart, and a woman of ill repute. A woman in a male-dominated culture, and she's calling to the men, come, see a man who told me all things ever I did. This is not the Christ. Oh, how brave God makes his people. How courageous we can be in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that phrase means. We are made more than conquerors through him that loved us. And that's particularly evident in this woman's life being of such dubious reputation. What made the difference to her? Oh yes, I know Grace did. That's what made the difference to me too, but there was something else. It's this belief that she was forgiven. Once you know you are forgiven by God, that He has taken all your sins and thrown them into the depths of the sea, oh my friend, the peace that comes, the boldness that comes, the purpose that comes from that realization. This woman really believed that her crimson red sins, her scarlet red guilt, all pardoned, all cleansed by the power of the blood of the Lamb of God. Because she believed all of that, she became bold in her witness. She wasn't afraid to hide her light before men. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, my friends, I conclude with this. Many missionaries and many ministers, including the minister standing in front of you here this evening, we envy this woman's success. With a holy envy, I hasten to add. Verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of that woman. For the saying of that woman. But you know, despite that, the focus isn't on the people who were converted through her witness or through her missionary message. No, the focus is actually on herself. The focus is on the transformation of her own life. In the space of a few hours, she went from being a condemned sinner to being loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. She went from the shame of a vulgar lifestyle to serving in God's kingdom on earth. She went from being a despised sinner to being a fine, robust witness for the Lord Jesus. What a transformation, my friends. But you know, nothing took place in her life that cannot take place in yours. Nothing. It all began for her, please remember, through having a conversation with Jesus Christ. Discussing with them the problem of her sin. That's how it all began. And that is how it must begin for you. If it hasn't already begun. Even if your sins are minuscule in comparison to the sins of this woman, this is how it must begin. And once that issue is dealt with, the issue of your sin, you're on your way. You're on your way. Your feet are planted on the highway of holiness, and you, my friend, will be on a glory-bound journey. And nothing will take you out of that way. Nothing will snatch you out of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing will prevent you from entering the portals of heaven above. Now, let me close with this. As the Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip the evangelist, "What hinders me to be baptized?" I ask you, what hinders you from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? What hinders you from making your way to the cross of Calvary? To find forgiveness for your sins. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and blessed God, we thank Thee for Thy mercy, the mercy that cannot be measured, infinite, glorious mercy. Mercy that flows from that wellspring, which is the heart of Almighty God. And may it be experienced by young and old here this evening. May we all give serious thought to the question, where am I going to spend eternity? Oh, help us, O Lord, to make our way to Calvary, to Joseph of the New Testament, to the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the lost. For his name's sake, amen.